Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day, for the word of God been taught on these premises, and now for the time to come together in these different churches and worship you and to teach the word of God again. We pray the Holy Spirit of God to have right away everything would be precise what it should be for your glory. Lord, thank you for those who can adapt so easily. And Lord, what we do for your glory. And I ask we open this book now, the Holy Word of God, that the Holy Spirit would be able to illuminate our hearts and give us the power that's needed in to disperse the Word of God and to turn so each person who would hear it be blessed and helped. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you will, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. This is the second part of the message that I preached started last Sunday, Philippians chapter 2. And, of course, my subject is, it comes from, in our day, we see so much about Jesus Christ being minimized in people's mind and heart, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And, ladies and gentlemen, you'd be surprised. You say, well, I know that. You'd be surprised, though, how deep do you know it? Is it enough that you wouldn't give your life for it? Because what we're seeing in our day, he's been minimized. Now, I've read a number of things to you this past week. I don't want to do it. I read it again. But I would like to go back and just bring to you one thing that really, and I'll read this to you again, the prayer that was made. And this is similar why you, this is kind of like the reason why people today want to do away with the name of Christ in the sense of praying to God the Father. Some people don't want you to use his name at all, Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name. We are not ashamed of that. We don't apologize for that because I believe that's the way you get your answer, get your prayers answered by you ending in his name. Because he's everything to us, and he's everything God the Father. And even though he's God in the flesh, he's also God's Son. And he showed us how that he was subordinate unto God the Father when he came and took on a body of flesh. Even him being equal to and did not consider it robbery to grasp the fact that he was God in the flesh. He didn't take anything from God the Father. He did what the scripture teaches us is subordinate as a human being as he was born of the flesh while he was here in this life. And he gives us an example of that in the marriage arena. But this was what, and I'll just read one part of this again to bring you to kind of rehearse some things. This was at the General Assembly of Presbyterian Church of the United States of America beginning of this year. And they met that together with the Islam religion, and they came together for the purpose of a meeting. And they had prayer, and they allowed to pray to Allah instead of to God this time. And the prayer went like this: Allah, bless us and bless our families and bless our Lord. Now, let me tell you something. They can pray, and I'm sorry if people don't understand this. I'll tell you, we'll try to reach people for the Lord. But I want to tell you, Allah is not the Father of Jesus Christ. Yeah. It is Jehovah God of this Bible. Amen. And I'll tell you, they say they can say all these things that against biblical truth that we know of and cause everything they want to call, ladies and gentlemen. But we have to stand our ground on biblical faith and biblical truth. Amen. And we know this. And it goes on and says, the path, and this is what gets me, in that prayer, they said, it's one to bless the path of the prophets. And they named Abraham, which was understandable because he was certainly their forefather. But in Egypt, they did not name Jacob. They named Ishmael. Well, I can understand that from the Aramaic religion is because Ishmael is where they came through from Abraham. But at the same time, it went ahead and said not only the blessed, but in Abraham, it said the path, all that blessed the path of all the prophets, in Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Moses, and then here's where we depart, Jesus and Muhammad. Jesus Christ is not equal to Muhammad. Muhammad is not equal to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is above Muhammad. And I'll tell you this, we see in this study something only give us a ground to stand upon who Jesus Christ really is. Go back with me, we'll read again in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And been found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Watch this. He humbled himself. No one humbled him. He humbled himself. No man humbled him. No one put anything upon him to humble. Jesus Christ humbled himself. That shows he's in control even in this situation. And notice, and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of this, God also has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow on things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that covers just about everything God has created. So why would some people try to replace and put someone else there in that place? But that's what Satan does. He's always deceived and tries to now. And he said not only that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, but that every tongue, if it can speak at tongue, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I said the subject is Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. The first point, the first point we got last week is simply that many scholars in our particular day say this is one of the most important passages in the entire Bible. And I believe it is important, but every passage in the Bible is very important. But this right here is important because it really shows us, verse 5 down through verse 11, some things about Christ, why he is the number one and when it comes to our relationship to God. It's through him that we are privileged to be called children of God. And so when I look at this and begin to bring us up to where we were last week, when we talk about Jesus Christ, we're not talking about someone who is less than God, but we're talking about someone who is the express image of God. Jesus said in John 14 in verse 9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And I believe it all in my heart. When he said that, he said all the credentials of God the Father, when you see me, you see that. The only difference is that I have been clothed in flesh through Mary's womb, and I put it myself supported unto God the Father. That's the reason even the garden he prayed, if it be thy will. He shows his subordination unto God the Father, though he was God in the flesh. That is, there is a place of essence, and then there is a place of function. And that's the thing we have to get together if we're going to understand life. When it comes to thought God, and some things are places of essence, and then there are some things that places of function, how we function in the order that God has given us. See, God is a God of order. He set up order in everything. And when things are out of order, God will not bless it. But when things are in order, he'll move mountains to bless us. And he's given us this information. And so that's the reason I know that we can be blessed through Jesus Christ. He's part of that order. Jesus was a real man, verse 7 teaches us that. He made of him no reputation, he said, and he voluntarily lay down. I like that. He voluntarily became humble. He voluntarily laid his life down. And when he laid his life down to give it on Calvary, he laid down some of his divine prerogatives when he came into this world. We know this, omniscience, omnipotent, and omnipresence of some prerogatives that he laid down, or some things about him that he was in eternity. We see that. God as a man limited himself to some degree in some things. I mean, let's put it this way. He certainly was not omnipresent in the sense of a body, because you could see the body. He saw him only where he was at. But that doesn't mean that he was not God. He was just clothed in a body so he could be recognizable and show up presenting himself. And so these things we know he laid them aside in the sense so he could become a man and we could relate to him in such a way as that. He took upon himself the form of a servant. That meant as a slave. And it just blows your mind if you think about God and who he is and what he sets him forth in the Bible. And then suddenly he comes to this earth born through the womb of Mary and become a human being, not only just a human being, but a slave, a bond servant. But ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. You're talking about the God of this universe who don't need us. And yet on the other hand, he loved man so much that he was willing, after man failed, to leave what Jesus, his son, leave that portals of glory where he was at, come to this world, be born in a body of flesh, and hear man treated the God, their creator, like he was some type of criminal. Boy, he must have loved us, hadn't he? You wouldn't put up with it. Right now, none of what's in here would put up with it. But God, who is more than we are and never will, ever can be, put up with it by his son. He must have loved us. It's a love we need to learn about. God made man in his own image. Jesus was like the likeness of man, the very image of something or someone. Jesus was the express image of God. Then, when God made man in his image, Genesis 1:26, we find then God made Jesus in man's image, born in Bethlehem in Luke chapter 2. And he made a way to start with. It's interesting to start about in the beginning how Adam and Eve came together and what God did. I've been doing great study in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 for the last few weeks to get an idea more about what happened when God created Adam and what they went through and the the ability he gave him, and also how he gave to rule, and what stipulations was to make rule in this life, as not only Adam being the head, but as he saw he needed help meet to rule, and then again gave him authority over all of his creation here on this earth. Jesus was found fashioned as a man, having everything as a man. He had senses, he had figure, being, discourse, actions, manners of life. You look at the man. He had to eat, he had to sleep, those things as a man. He was born as a man. He lived as a man. He suffered, he died as a man. He was a genuine, actually a complete human being. He was a man. The Bible refers to him, the man, Christ Jesus, along with as being God. He knew pain. He knew poverty. He knew sorrow. He knew loneliness and laughter. He knew what it was to hope and have friendship as a man. And yet he never sinned. This is where we get in trouble. You'd be surprised at the people now that talk about him being sin. I've told you the statistics. 22% of those who actually asked about who they were born again. 22% of those who said they were born again. I'm not talking about religion, but I'm talking about a statistic. In April 2009, 22% of those who said they were born again Christians agreed that Jesus Christ sinned when he was on this earth. I'm rehearsing just for a little bit. Another 17% said he might have sinned. If that be the case, then for those who, a third of those who say they're born again Christians believe that Jesus Christ sinned, they better be looking for another Savior. Amen. I'm glad I have one, don't you? Amen. I have one I believe the Bible says not only can be my Savior, he proved that, but he never did sin. If he had, then we, as I said, we'd have to be looking for someone else. Thank God he's already come. Jesus volunteered in this world, subject himself to human existence so that he might identify himself with you and I by human birth. Jesus merely concealed his heavenly fame within an earthly frame. God literally came into this world and walked among us. He was a perfect human being. Between the activities of deity and the self-emptying himself in this world and the activity of humanity. And where that's at, we don't know, but we believe there's both sides of Jesus Christ is real biblically. And you can put your faith into that. So what I'm saying to you, here we have a perfect humanity acting together with a perfect God. And what a passage of scripture this is to show us this wonderful truth. Now, the second thing is the title. Jesus Christ was and is still today God in the flesh. Now, this amazes me. Jesus did not regard being equal with God, something to be used for his own advantage. That's what you hear people say, well, if it's God in the flesh, he automatically do it because he's God. Wait a minute. Jesus said when he came and what he faced, he didn't face as God, he faced as man. You know, he had to face what we face if he's going to have victory towards. God can get victory over anything. But he's telling us he faced it as a man. As a man, he conquered death, hell in the grave because of his life. In other words, he was able to suffice the penalty of sin and in turn pay the sin debt. If the sin debt won't pay, folks, we got some trouble. Well, I'll tell you what, all of us in here still have acts of sin. Won't for the grace of God, we'd be in hell. Won't for what Jesus did for us. And someone say, well, not me. Well, it don't take long. If you line yourself up with the Bible, you'll find there's some things. By the way, it's just not some things you can see, some things you think, some things, thoughts you have, and the things you have in presenting yourself one way when you're another way. Right. See, God sees it all. And so here he's telling us, he willingly released all his personal rights as God to become a man. 2:7 talks about how he emptied himself. He'd been made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant in turn and was made in the likeness of man. To himself, he actually emptied himself was the act of taking a human nature and by adding humanity to himself as a body in a body of flesh, but never taking on sin. I'm so glad he showed us that God didn't ask man to do something in Adam that he couldn't do as a man himself. Well, he could do it, and he showed us that. So Jesus predicted self-denial and self-sacrifice, or he practiced self-denial and self-sacrifice for our sakes and became God in a body of flesh as a slave, a bond slave in this life. And when he did that, he went to Calvary and he died. Now, Almighty God appeared on earth as a helpless human baby. Can you imagine that, folks? Can you imagine the God who stunned and spoke words and flung stars into space with such power, and whatever the man may say in this time, he's the author of all that we see or ever will see. Anything else that we see that he's not the author of, he let us take the ability with mind and make it into something that we can see physically, but it came from his material. So I see a wonderful thing, the fact that God himself allowed himself to come and be born in a body of flesh like a little baby. That simply means he needed to be fed from a mother's breast. What an amazing thing that the God who spoke, and by the way, Jesus Christ was the voice of this in John 1. And he came as a babe. He had to be handled as a babe. As a babe in himself, a little baby could not do anything, but God protected him. God always had people ready to move at God's command to protect what he's doing. And so he goes on. Not only that, he had to be changed like a little babe. I'm talking about the down-to-earth thing. He was educated, raised up in a home. He learned a trade just like anybody else did, as far as from his father. I'm sure that. He was like any other child was. The Lord of glory, King of the universe, voluntarily became a pauper for you and I and for our sake. No one humbled him. He said he did that. He humbled himself. Jesus graciously offered himself to death. Jesus, God, himself died in a body of flesh. What an amazing thing. Jesus Christ paid the sin debt through suffering our eternal death for us. But wait a minute. He was in a body of flesh, and the body itself died. By the way, did you know somebody said, if that's the case, he was just God. But wait a minute. You got to understand. There's two things here. There's spiritual death cut off from God. There's physical death. Physical death, we know what it is. It is the spirit and the soul leaving the body and going to its designated era. What is the designated? There's two. One is designated in Christ, is to be with God forever and eternity. The other is designated outside of Christ, called a place hell and a lake of fire one day. There's only two destinies that there is. And so what happens when physical death comes, we either work to one or to other. And God is telling us in this life now, we have the chance to make a change that something Adam put us under, we can get out from under, because we have the ability to listen to the record of God's Son and in turn trust Christ as Savior and become destined to heaven instead of the hell. That ought to make anybody in the world understand there's a difference in what we believe and where we go to. And so here, our bodies die physically, yet Jesus died eternal death to pay for our sin. Now, here's the thing we can't understand, and you'll never know to understand what that penalty, how it was paid. When Jesus Christ died physically, that was just a physical death, just like you and I. But what he did during the time, he ended up, God extracted, now get this, God extracted eternal death from him, that you and I would never be able to pay when we leave this body and go to hell forever. And yet he extracted eternal death from Jesus Christ and offers it to us in this life, so that when we leave this body that's going back to the dust, the new creation in Christ Jesus is headed to heaven and get a glorified body. That's what he's done for us. You think that we shouldn't get excited about that? Ladies and gentlemen, something's wrong in this age we're living in right now. Jesus died eternal death to pay for sin. We could never have paid for sin in eternity. If we, without Christ, had to end up in eternity, the destiny of hell and the lake of fire, there's no way that we could ever, throughout eternity in the future, pay the sin debt. But when he was hanging on that cross, and God Almighty came to the fullness of time, as we see it taking place here, that being found in fashion as a man, he was a perfect man. He was the perfect sacrifice. And when God extracted eternal death from him, he died physically. But when he extracted eternal death for him, in that time when he came back on the resurrection day, he came in a glorified, in his body. Of course, his body probably already is glorified. I don't know if it changed that much or not, because he never sinned. He didn't have to sin. That his body wouldn't go back to the dust, by the way. So it gives us a great understanding. No one humbled Jesus. But he had to borrow a place to be born. had to borrow a boat to preach on, had to borrow a place to sleep, had to borrow a donkey to ride on, had to borrow an upper room to use the Last Supper, had to borrow a tomb which to be buried in. But he wouldn't need it for 3 days. Ladies and gentlemen, he created the world, but the world did not know him. You look in John 1, verse 3, said all things were made by him, and without him, nothing was, things that's made was made. And then I find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul warns us the fact, he said, if those people hadn't known who Jesus Christ was, they would have never crucified him. And I believe that. You know why they crucified him? They didn't know him. You know why people turn him out, turn him away today? Because they don't know him. It isn't the Holy Spirit's not trying to get them to know him. I mean, he'll take the word and convict their heart and make them feel miserable and everything else, and he thinks everything's wrong and blame everybody in the world except himself, and God loves them to let them see they need Christ as their Savior. And yet, for some reason, they turn him down. And so it amazes what we see. He was insulted. He was humiliated. He was rejected by the people that he made. The more you think about this, and the more staggering it gets. Jesus, listen to me, Jesus went as low as he could possibly go as a man in this life and as God. Why? Why? Don't you ask the question, why, God, would you do such a thing? Because wicked man being like he is, handled him like he did. He did it because no matter what you go through with, no matter how low you might get, you'll never get so low that Jesus Christ can't lift you out of it. The psalmist said, he lifts my feet out of the hairy pit of clay. He lifts us out of the pit of sin. He can reach us no matter where it's at. Poverty, loneliness, homelessness, rejection, sin, you name it. I don't care what. Somebody, oh, but you just don't know how far. Listen, you don't get out of his reach when there's faith in your heart, and he'll reach you and bring you into the fold because he loves you that much and loves us that much. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, notice when he had talked about these first 5, 6, and 7, 8, he uses the word wherefore. I love that. Wherefore God. It's kind of like when someplace he said, but, he'll name all these things, but God did something. And that's a wonderful thought. Wherefore. The word for, wherefore, God, it simply means for this reason, God. What he's just done, when you look at verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, that's before chapter, verse 5 and 6, 7, 8, and down is after chapter, it's after the first four verses, is before 5 and 6, 7, 8, after 5, and now he says, wherefore, wherefore. For this reason, the wherefore phrase sets forth, it shows a cause-effect relationship between Christ is self-humbling in verse 8 and his exaltation in verse 9. Man tries to defeat death. Not me, preacher. Well, don't go to the doctor next time you get sick then. Don't take another bit of medicine. Don't tell me. I know where I'm going. And by the way, it's not, when you say that, people just, it's not bragging, it's giving God glory. See, you want to know, you understand who you are and what's happened. And I say again that just the fact that we, even I know I'm going to heaven, but I'll tell you what, if I go to the doctor and he said medicine to help me, keep me from dying, I'm gonna take the medicine. I'm not a Christian scientist. I'm not a Christian, what is it? Not a Christian, what is that group? Scientology? I mean, whatever it is, I'm not. What I'm saying is this, why preach it? Because listen, I believe, ladies and gentlemen, this, I believe that God knows when I'm going home and knows when you're going home. But I believe he gives me time to serve him. So why shouldn't I take something if it'll help me serve him longer? Why shouldn't I? Ladies and gentlemen, you say, well, boy, I tell you, I take this pill. Well, let me tell you something. You say, well, praise God, I'm not taking any pills. You're not 75 yet either, are you? Amen. See me at 75 and see how many you take it. Amen. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, thank God he's given us some things to help us in life. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, I'll say this, and I've said it 100 times in my 57 years of the Lord. God blesses this world because of his own people and the world benefits from it. Terry, that's right. If you're taking medicine right now, I believe he gave us that through man somehow. He could have been an unsaved man, but he gave us that through man. So if when we come to that point, he could give us things to help this body. And it's like prayer already answered for us. to let us continue on until the time comes and the world benefits from it. And so I see a wonderful thing. Notice, for this reason, notice the exaltation. Man tries to defeat death, but not Jesus. Verse 8 says this, watch, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He knew he was going to die when he was going to die. He knew that he couldn't take his life. In other words, hanging on the cross, while he was hanging on the cross, and they looked at him, mocked everything else, they couldn't even kill him then until he gave up the ghost. Isn't that wonderful? He knew he came to die. He came to die. When I see that Jesus died in agony, brutal agony, so that you and I might live a boundless life. Jesus died on the cross. He opened the way to God for all who would be saved. Look with me in Ephesians quickly. Ephesians 2, good to read all of this, but I want to just look at verse 11, 12, a few verses. Here's where we're at. Listen, this is Bible. Look at it. Paul is saying in verse 11, wherefore, remember that ye've been in times past Gentiles. That's the one ever in here, unless you're a Jew. He's talking about, remember now where you were at. What happened in times past in the flesh? Who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made with hands. That is what God told Israel to do through the male. In turn, and later in the New Testament, it talks about circumcision as far as the heart. He said, that is that time. Here's where you're at. Innis, read it, son. Here's where you're at. You're a Gentile. At that time, you were without Christ. I don't care how much you talked about him. At that time, you've been alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, and you had no hope and without God in this world. How much plainer can God be to this world? But then I like this, but now, aren't you glad? But God, wherefore? Here he said in Philippians, but now he says what? In Christ Jesus. Not anybody. You name any other religious leader or guru in this world that's ever existed. It's not in him or her if they have one. He said in Christ Jesus. Isn't that plain, folks? Ye who sometimes were talking about those, he's talking about in verse 11, afar off, are made nigh now. How? By the blood of Christ. Well, aren't you glad you're not ashamed of the blood of Jesus Christ? Amen. He goes on and he says, for he is our peace. Look in verse 18. For through him, who? Jesus Christ. We, in verse 18, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. What is he saying? He said, Jew, Gentile, now ye both have access to one Spirit to the Father. What is that? Jesus Christ. It's just as simple to those who believe as your right hand and your left hand. But to an unbeliever, there's a veil on their face until God removes it. And how does he remove it? Through Jesus Christ. Amen. And he goes on, he said, for through him that we both have access. Through who? Go back, Jesus Christ is who he's talking about. We both have access by one Spirit into the Father. That through Jesus Christ, we know the Holy Spirit has one access to God the Father. So that means this, folks, listen to me. That one verse tells me that no matter where you're at on the face of the earth as human beings, there's no access to God except through Jesus Christ and one Spirit for Jew and Gentile, which covers the whole world. Then he says this, now, therefore, ye are no more. Watch, where we was at in verse 11 without Christ, look where we're at in Christ. Now, he said, you're no more strangers. What do you mean? I mean, have access to the very throne of God. Just a prayer away. I can plead the blood of Christ. The door that I've gone through now, it opens up where God himself is at and come right to the very portals of glory and make prayer to him and know that he hears us. He says, strangers, not foreigners, look in verse 19, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God. And we'll build upon the foundation of the apostle and the prophet Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. We'll fit it together, verse 21, like he says, frame together, grow into a holy temple of the Lord. And we know this body is the temple of God. We come together in the church. Then watch in verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. A habitation? What does that mean? A place of dwelling. Where does the Bible tell us that the Holy Spirit dwells? In this body. Paul says it's the temple of God. Isn't that amazing? It must not be. Lord, no wonder we don't move. We just don't get it. but we should get it because it's all here laid out before us. When Jesus became a man, he eternally limited himself to a human form. In fact, Jesus bears the marks and the wounds of his suffering at Calvary. John 20, you remember in 24 when Thomas was missing the first Sunday, the next Sunday, he was there and Christ appeared. And Thomas said, I don't believe unless I feel of his hands and his side and so forth, thrust my in his side. And when the next Sunday when he was there, Jesus said, Thomas, here's my hands. Here's my side. Thrust your hand in my side. What did Thomas say? Lord, I got to do it. No, he said, my Lord and my God. He never touched it. Why? He knew who he was. Why? The signs were there. Now, ladies and gentlemen, hear this. You didn't hear this much, but I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. But when we get to heaven, not only will we see him as God, we'll see him as man. He'll be man throughout eternity. Why? We'll never forget who made it possible for us to be where he's at. You'll love him. Listen, I don't know if you can love him any better when you get a glorified body, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm sure as eons of times go on, we won't have time there just in the now. I'm sure whatever it is there we see, he's going to end up, we're going to love him more. I don't know if you can love him anymore in a glorified state. But I know this, the more I see about him now, the more I love him. And by the way, it's that way because knowledge gives you understanding about something that's deep. And it's just not a surface thing in one's life. When we see him over there, we'll see him as God, but also as the man who died for our sins on the cross, bearing the marks of the cross. And throughout eternity, the spotless bride of Christ will be reminded of the price that was paid for her redemption to be in the presence of God. Even, you know, if we'd measure time, there isn't such a thing as time, but he did, million years from now, we'll know we're there because of him. So he says, wherefore God, or in those, for this reason that. Because this, listen, get a hold of what he's done. And he said, wherefore, God? For this reason, God is fixing to do something and has done something. And what does he say? God has highly exalted him, his beloved son, who he's talking about in Philippians. Again, he's highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, as a name above every name. Does not your Bible say the same thing? He says fact. That God has given him a name which is above every name in verse 9. Why does he give him a name above every name? That at the name that God has given above every name, that at that name, every knee shall bow in heaven, in earth, or under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that he's Lord to the glory of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when I look at the word ever, when that would come? Well, mine came September 27, 1959. When did yours come? You say, well, what about those who never do that? When they stand before the great white throne judgment of God, they'll do it. It'd be too late. You know why? God has decreed every tongue, every knee shall bow in heaven, in earth, under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. So that means all of those who don't trust him now will do it one day, but it won't be no good for them. What a sad. Why sad? When I see this in closing, in his deity, Christ emptied himself. In his perfect humanity, Christ humbled himself. Jesus is the perfect harmony between the activity of deity and the activity of humanity. In verse 7, he talks about he took the form as a servant, being made in the likeness of men. Verse 8 talks this, and he said, and been found in fashion as a man. Now listen, you go back to Adam's day. When God made Adam, he made him a full-grown man. Adam didn't know what to be at a mother's breast, didn't know what to grow up as a youth, a teenager, a junior. He was made a full-grown man. How old? I don't know. He might have been somewhere between 25 and 30 years old as far as look at a man's age at that time. So here we're talking about, he's talking about here that he's been found in fashion as a man. So my question was, when is it? When was he found fashion? And say, when he was born? No, he can't be that. He was just a baby then. You want a man then? Come on, help me out now. That's just logical thinking on some things, and the Holy Spirit adds to it. Somebody say, well, maybe he's been about 12 years old. No, he was just a young lad then. He was still growing in ways. Find favor of man also with God, even though he was God in the flesh. Someone say, well, he's 30 years old. No, he was just probably mature at that time. He was found fashion as a man when he died. And so you get down to it and you find that Jesus actually was fashioned when he, on the mount that morning, when he was nailed to that cross, he became the sin debt paying as a man. God wants us to know that Jesus Christ as a man paid our sin debt. Good gracious. Make chills come up down the spine. And here Jesus fulfilled the divine idea of humanity to a perfect function that God, he took a perfect function that God actually intended in Adam, but Adam failed. An amazing thing about it is, studying more, the arrangement that God had with Adam got out of whack. And that's the reason he failed. And that's something else I'll get to later when I'm studying this message now, because it blesses my heart. God has not left us ignorant, just a matter of looking at some things. God humbled himself and became obedient unto death of the cross through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And where Adam failed, Jesus was successful. In Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, he restored for humanity what the first Adam lost, and therefore offers us this wonderful gift. And he says, for this reason, what he's already done, that we could have this reinstated back and get something better than it had in the Garden of Eden, is that God had exalted him and given him a name above every name. And a knee to be bowed to him, and a tongue confess that he's Lord to the glory of God. Why? God is saying, I'm going to prove to you everything I wrote about him is true. Everything I wrote about him is true. And this will be the balance in the end. You either have accepted it or rejected it. And Jesus said, not talk about it. Not just talk about it. Because those that will talk about it, you say, one day I never knew you. It takes a birth. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, Lord, I pray you bless the precious word of God today. I thank thee for this study. And Lord, that's the reason I broke it in two parts, because there's no way I could got it all in one. But Father, this is where we need to be to stand in these last days. Lord, we're creatures of gradualism. We hear so much anti-God that it don't take it completely away, but it softens our approach to who, what, and you're doing. And suddenly we hear it, and because we hear it, it becomes norm so much against the things that God is doing. It's so easy for a nation or a people that has a famine when it comes to the Word of God, that they in turn start accepting some things they wouldn't accept in times past. And Lord, that's not what you said for Israel to do. That's not what you said for the church to do. And Lord, we have to realize that we're accountable to thee, and no matter what is said in this world. And one thing is for sure, we can open this book on Sunday morning just to hear it preach and know what God really is saying. We have to do some time of study and let it become part of us, that food for the spiritual man. And Father, everything I've said today, I believe the Bible, but I don't say that to hurt people. I don't say that to condemn people. I have no right to condemn nobody. Lord, I have just the authority, I believe, given to preach the Word of God. And Lord, I have no right to condemn nobody because I'm not their judge. But I have a right to make judgment so I don't produce fruit with your help that may not be a pleasing to you. And even then, Lord, I know I come up short. We all do. I'll never get to the place that I've arrived, though I thank thee much more today than I was when I first got saved. But Lord, I pray you'd help us keep our eye on who Jesus Christ is. And understand there's things we'll never know about him. Even in heaven, we'll see him as he is, not only as a man, but as God. The Lord will remember that it's he who took our sin. It was he who God said was pleased. It was he who said, listen to him. It was he who told us he'd give us the Holy Spirit. God would send him in Jesus' absence, John 14 and John 16. And he'd take abode in these tabernacles of ours, our bodies, which is a tabernacle we travel through. And Lord, take residence in there until he calls us home. Give us protection, assurance, and direction in life. And Lord, sometimes it's sad to say, but any of us, any time, you get things out of order. Lord, you have a direct order from God, his Son, the Holy Spirit. Then you come into time. That's the spiritual world. That's our soul, our spirit, our soul, and our body. That's a perfect order from the throne of God. And you gave us other things about order in what has to be done in the home as far as the husband and the wife and the children. You give us understanding about work ethics and many things in your book. And Lord, any time any of that gets out of order, then it is not what God wants. And God will, he will back off just like he did Israel. But I'm glad to say for the child of God, he'll never leave or forsake. But he shall back off. And it let us know that we might be saved. We're going to lose a lot of rewards in heaven we could have. We're going to find ourselves, Father, wishing in that day, probably shedding tears until God wipes the tears away. There's so much I could have done, and I just failed to do it because other things got in the way. I let things get in the way of the order of why God put me here on this earth to serve the living God. Help someone today, Lord, trust Christ. Help some of these kids do it. Help the parents to see why they want to follow the Lord in baptism. Lord, someone on Ustream, someone on WHPY, help someone today to see maybe for the first time that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And what he says is true. No one else is equal to him. I don't care how much they try to bring Christ down to the level of some man. He's always going to be higher than that because God has highly exalted his name. Has given a name above every name. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. And Father, we know this, that Jesus is Lord for the glory of God. And we know this, Lord. Not only are we going to see that the bowing is done either now and confess now or to be done one day at the white throne judgment of God. Lord, help someone to see it today as we give this invitation for your glory. Bless my preaching that's maybe poorer than most preachers, but for your glory, I pray you'd honor yourself by making what has been said real to a heart that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.